site. Hello, everyone. Welcome again to Vineyard Church North Phoenix. Whether you're joining us in person or online, we're so glad that you are here. If you happen to be a guest with us, my name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're honored that you chose to spend part of your weekend with us here at the Vineyard. We do hope that you enjoy the service, but our highest hope is always that you would experience God's presence. I hope that you have already experienced His presence and that you continue to experience His presence through the rest of the service today. We just highlighted the shoe drive that's coming up. We're going to have cards available for that starting next weekend and information about that on the website. But I want to say thank you to those of you who give regularly to God through Vineyard Church North Phoenix. You know, your giving, your sacrificing of your time, your energy, and your finances is helping us to be a church that can make a difference here in our community and even all around the world. You know, that shoe drive is just one of the things that we do on a weekly basis, 7 days a week. Our food and clothing bank is open, and we're able to assist about 200 families every week with groceries and with clothes, and we're able to do that because you give. So thank you for giving. We really, truly wouldn't be the church that we are without that. I'm going to pause for a moment now to pray for our giving whenever we do that, and that God would speak to us today through the Bible. Will you join me in that? Father God, we love you, and we worship you, and we thank you for having the opportunity to transform lives, to touch lives, to make a difference in the lives of people who need a special touch from you, God. God, I pray that whenever we give, that you would continue to use what we give to make a difference in the lives of individuals and families here and all around the world. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today. God, as we study from your word together, as we study from the Bible together, I pray you would speak to each of us what you want us to hear from you. I ask, God, that you would give me the gift of teaching. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, who has ever lost anything? Have you ever lost anything? Anyone? Everyone? I think we've all lost something, right, at some point in our lives. Have you ever lost anything of great value? I mean, things get lost, right? You know, we lose things that are important to us at some point in our lives. So what do we do when this happens? What do we do when we lose something? We look for it, right? We search for it. And the more important, the more valuable the lost thing is, usually the harder we look, the more intently we search. You know, the higher the value, the more determined we are in our pursuit of that lost thing. You know, if I lose a grain of rice, I'm not going to think twice about it, right? I'm just going to let the dog have it. In fact, I'm going to hope the dog finds it so that I don't have to worry about it, right? But if I can't find a $100 bill that I know that I had, I'm looking everywhere for that. I am searching every drawer in the house. I am going through the pockets of every pair of pants and every pair of shorts that I own. I'm retracing my steps. Let's see. I know that I had it when I was sitting on the couch. Then I got up and I went to the kitchen. And then after that, I went and I checked the mail, the mailbox, right? We got to find that $100 bill. Well, we're going to look at three different stories of lost things today. So if you have your Bible with you or an app with the Bible, go ahead and open to or click on Luke chapter 15. And while you're turning there, you know, Jesus had a reputation. He had actually several reputations. You know, one of the things that he was known for was being a teacher, being a rabbi. He was also known for being a healer, but he also had a reputation as a storyteller. Jesus liked to tell stories. The types of stories that Jesus told are called parables. A parable is a story that teaches some kind of lesson. You know, similar to the fables that many of us learned about when we were in school. You know, in fact, the main difference between a fable and a parable is the nature of the main characters. Fables usually use animals with human-like characteristics to tell their stories, but parables use people, use human beings to tell the stories. Parables are a really great teaching tool. And using parables to teach important lessons goes way back before Jesus' time. In fact, like 1,000 years before Jesus, the prophet Nathan used a parable to help King David understand the depths of his own sin. We see that story recorded in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. Many parables are designed for you to see yourself in the story. You identify with a character in the story, and then you can apply a truth from the story to your own life. Now, the other really cool thing about parables, which is really true about any good story, they get better with time. You know, the more you read them, the more you listen to them, the more you realize there is to them. The meaning grows. And over time, sometimes it can even change as you grow in your understanding. You know, sometimes after reading or hearing a story over and over again, you can completely change the way you previously understood it. Now, Jesus was also known for associating with outcasts. He hung around with a very diverse crowd, and they hung around with him. And these people that Jesus hung around with, well, you wouldn't really consider them to be very religious people. Look at what it says in Luke 15, verse 1 and 2. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. See, this drove the religious leaders of his day absolutely crazy. They hated it. They saw Jesus as this man who should have been a teacher, a rabbi who had a good reputation. A teacher ought to have a good reputation. But he spent his time with people who had bad reputations. They hated that. And he even ate with them, which in those days, having a meal together was a significant symbol of relationship. So one day these guys, these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law, are particularly irritated with him. And he tells them some stories. So we're going to look at three of them. The first one's in Luke 15, starting in verse 3. So Jesus told them a story. If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Do you get it? Because they didn't. What's Jesus saying? He's saying lost people matter to God. He's saying that the sheep who are lost, the people who are lost, these such sinful people, or your translation might say notorious sinners, are of extremely high value to God. They were very important to him, so much so that he goes after them, so much so that he leaves behind all the others who are already safe to focus his energy on finding that one who is lost. Think about the joy that you experience when you find something that was lost. Especially something of high value. You know, the stuff that isn't lost, it's not that stuff doesn't matter, but at that moment when something is important, something that you need is lost, well, it can become consuming. Your mind can become completely, singularly focused on that thing. And when you find it, joy, relief, celebration. And depending on what it is, you might have a party too. Look at the next story. Oh, no, no, no. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. God is so excited when just one person returns to him that there is a huge celebration in heaven over just that one person. Lost people matter to God. Now look at the next story, verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Now, the silver coin that this woman has lost in the original Koine Greek is called a drachma, and it's equivalent to a full day's wages. So think about how much money you make in a full day of work. Go ahead, do the math. I'll help you out a little bit. If you're making minimum wage here in the state of Arizona and you work a full 8-hour shift, that's $97.20. Now that's minimum wage, it only goes up from there. If you had 10 coins and each of those coins was worth about $100 and you lost one of those coins, you'd tear the house apart too looking for it. You see, these coins in the parable, they have two possible meanings. And this would have been clear to the original audience. The first possible meaning, this total of $972 that she can't find a tenth of, that's her family's savings. It's their emergency fund. This is what they're going to use if the donkey suddenly ends up in the shop and needs a new timing belt. And they're going to cover that and still keep food on the table. I don't know how often donkeys need new timing belts, but I imagine it happens. Now, the second possibility, and the more likely possibility, is that these coins are her dowry. Now, if you don't know what a dowry is, let me unpack that for you a little bit. A dowry was an amount of either money, currency, or some belongings of value or property that a woman's family would give to her for her to give to her future husband, or they might even possibly give it directly to her future husband or her husband's family. Now remember, in the ancient world, women didn't generally own property, and they didn't generally have a source of income on their own. So this, the dowry, allowed them to bring something to the marriage that made them more valuable, that made them more worth marrying. Now again, remember, in the ancient world, and in some parts of the world still today, a woman was the property of her father until she married. And after she was married, she became the property of her husband. So a woman without a dowry, or with an incomplete dowry, most likely wouldn't be able to get married. Now it's really, really important that we understand the significance of this in the proper context. Because when we think about it, when we consider this concept with only our sensibilities today, with only modern sensibilities, with only Western or American sensibilities, well, it just seems kind of weird. But when we understand it within the context of the world and society as it was at the time Jesus originally told this story, well, this woman not being able to get married, that could have been a death sentence for her. See, when her father died, if there was no one left to provide for her, if she hadn't married, if she hadn't had any children, she had very few choices for how to survive on her own. See, this coin wasn't just worth the monetary value of whatever the modern equivalent of one drachma would be today. This coin was the difference between getting married and dying alone. This coin was the difference between life and misery. This coin was the difference between life and death. This coin was extremely valuable to this woman. Lost people, sinners, are extremely valuable to God. And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. You know, that word repent, it literally means to turn around and go the other way. It means you were going in one direction, and then you do a 180, you repent, and you're going in the other direction. Do you get it yet? Let's look at this third story. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. So he runs out of money. You know, he spends this inheritance that he had asked for from his father, and then what happens is a famine strikes, and he begins to starve. Now, I'm sure at some point when he was living the good life, spending all that money, he had made some friends. I don't know where his friends were now. So he gets a job. He gets a job feeding pigs. This is pretty low for a good Jewish kid. Remember, pigs were detestable, unclean animals to them. So to have to sink so low as to feeding these unclean, detestable animals, that was pretty bad. And in fact, he gets so low, he gets so hungry that the pig food starts to look good. Can you imagine? And then it hits him. He remembers that back home, even the hired servants have more than enough food. So look at what he says. Verse 18, "I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. And I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" He realizes he's committed a great wrong against his father and against God. And he knows he doesn't deserve to be his father's son any longer. And he hopes that his father will simply hire him. Then he can at least earn an honest living and have food to eat. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. This kid literally repented. He was going one way, and he literally turned around and went back. Why does this matter? This matters because I was lost. This matters because you either were or are lost. This matters because God pursues you. When we move from lost to found, God celebrates. God created us, all of us, human beings that he made, the Bible tells us, in his image. Among all of creation, we alone carry God's very own image. And God's purpose in creating human beings who bore his image was for us to experience a life of fullness in perfect relationship with him. But something went wrong along the way. Sin came into the world. Sin broke our perfect relationship with God. Sin made us lost from God. And the original Hebrew and Greek words used in the Bible literally mean to miss a mark, like missing a bullseye on a target or falling short of a goal. You know, you were aiming for this, but you missed. God himself is perfect. And he originally created human beings to also be perfect, but we veered off course. And as a result, we could no longer have that perfect relationship with him that we were created for. But the good news is Jesus, God's own son. God himself, in fact, bridges the gap between us and God that's created by our sin, so our relationship with him can be restored. And that restored relationship, well, that's getting us back closer to the way things are supposed to be. It doesn't get us all the way, but it's a big step closer. That's why there's a celebration in heaven every time someone who was lost is found again. You know, practically speaking, that gap between us and God, that creates a void in our lives. It creates a hole in our lives. And we try to put all kinds of things into that hole without even realizing it. But they don't quite work. And so we move on to another thing that will surely work this time. But the problem is that hole is God-shaped. And we don't even know it. And we're just trying to jam all kinds of things that are other-shaped into that hole. I remember when my kids were little, they had a little game with shapes and holes. You know, and they had to match up the shape with the shape of the hole. You remember that game? And then it would go in. You know, when they first would start to play with that game, you know, they would just grab any shape and just try to shove it in there. You know, circles into squares, triangles into rectangles. And the game would keep them distracted for a little while, but it would also really frustrate them because nothing was working the way that it was supposed to work. This is us every day. We are trying to do this with our lives. And that God-shaped hole inside. We're grabbing all kinds of other shapes and just trying to make them work, trying to jam them into that hole. Let's try the phone. Let's try this game. Let's try television. Let's try movies. How about social media? Friends, family, relationships, food, drinks, alcohol, drugs, sex. None of it will do. None of these things. Even the seemingly good things, none of these things will fill this void in our lives. Let me tell you something. The world is selling us a lie. And we buy it all the time. Our enemy, Satan, is using the world to deceive us. See, Satan hates God so much that he wants to take as many people, God's image bearers, God's precious creation, he wants to take as many people to hell as he can. He wants to ruin our lives, and he wants to make those of us who follow Jesus ineffective as Christians. Now, if I know what my enemy is up to, I can fight it. If I know what my enemy is up to, I can push back against it. If I know that he wants to trip me up, if I know that he wants to distract me, if I know he wants to fill my life with all the other things that don't fit in the space where God goes, I can do something about it. There are two kingdoms at work in the world. You know, Jesus' primary message was the declaration of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. His ministry began God's kingdom here on earth, but it didn't come completely. Someday, he'll return, and his, God's kingdom, will reign to all the ends of the earth. In the meantime, the kingdom of the enemy is also still at work. And so we live in this tension of God's kingdom being here, but also not being here. In Matthew 13, Jesus describes God's kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. You see, just as God pursues us, just as God searches for and chases after us when we're lost, God's kingdom is worth pursuing intently. That's why Jesus said, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. I believe there are two groups of people that God is speaking to today. And you're here for a reason. The first group, you're here today because God has been pursuing you. You're lost. And part of God chasing you down was him getting you either here in this room today or to click on that link for the online service today. Now, maybe you know that already, maybe you don't, but whatever the circumstances that brought you today, that was actually God calling out to you. He was using your friends that invited you. He was using that nagging thought in the back of your head that says, you know, I should really try going to church. Or maybe you drove by earlier in the week, and you drive by all the time, and just for some reason, you never realized there was a church here. But this week, you were like, oh, there's a church there. I should go check that out. Whatever the circumstances, whatever got you here today, that was God working in your life. Amen. He's been waiting for you. If you are lost, he desperately wants to find you. If that's you, if you know or you now know that you are lost and you are ready to be found, or you know that there is a void, there's an emptiness in your life that you've been trying to fill with all kinds of other things that just haven't worked, God's been waiting for you. He is ready to find you. He is ready to fill that emptiness. Ryan, Teodra, and Nicole are going to sing a song, and this is to give all of us some time to spend with God. So use this time to talk to him. I've written down a really simple prayer that you can pray to God on your own. It's on the outline. It'll be on the center screen behind me, and it'll be in the chat window online. But if that's you, if you are lost and you are ready to be found, then I encourage you, pray that prayer. And then after you've prayed it, I invite you to come down to the front, come down to the altar. If you're online, click the prayer button. Our ministry team and our small group leaders will be down here for you. In fact, ministry team, could you please go ahead and right now make your way to the front so that you're ready to go? Small group leaders, please be on standby. Keep an eye open in case we need extra help for either ministry time now or following at the conclusion of the service. They want to pray for you, and they also want to get some information. They want to write your name down and get your phone number so that I can send you one follow-up text message this week. Now, the other group of people God is speaking to today are those who you've already been following Jesus. You've already been found. But you know that you haven't pursued his kingdom above all else. You've let other things take priority. Jesus is calling you back to seek his kingdom first. If that's you, use this moment to talk to God. And if you are lost and you pray that prayer, man, we would love to pray for you. Talk to God. Come down. Let one of our ministry team members pray for you. Let one of our online hosts pray for you. And then after the song, I'll come up and close the service.
Arms are open wide, forgiveness. blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
You know what is it? Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before him. For he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen.
Oh, what a Savior.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before him. For he is Lord.
Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide.
Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
You know what's happening in heaven right now? There's a party going on. I just want to say, any of you who made that decision today to go from lost to found, they rolled out the banner with your name on it, and they are celebrating you right now. So can we join in with heaven and celebrate? Today is a good day. Amen? Amen. Amen. If you are able to, would you please stand? I would like to pray a blessing over all of us before we dismiss today. Father God, we celebrate you and everything that you are up to. God, thank you that we just get to be a part of it. Continue to use us. Continue to use our church family to touch lives, to change lives. And God, I pray for those of us who need to reorient our lives back toward putting your kingdom first. God, give us what we need to step out and do that. And I pray your blessings over everyone gathered together today here in the room and online. We love you. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.